Turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. May I just say that it has been nice to be with you today, and I've enjoyed the day, I enjoyed the worship service tonight, to get a fresh glimpse of our blessed Lord and to fellowship with Him and to fellowship with His people in the things of God. Now let us begin our reading at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go and stand in the temple to the people. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And we'll drop down to verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the display of your wisdom, for the might of your power, and for the riches of your grace. Oh, as we open this portion tonight, and as we rejoice together as thy people, help us to be as diligent as the early apostles were. We ought to obey God. May that heart of obedience be manifest in the way in which we conduct our lives and speak thy truth, and glory in thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the early church, the early believers, were a spiritual success. Anyone who is saved by God's grace and seeks to honor Him desires to be a spiritual success. The enemies of the Lord's people had to admit here, you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Now that is being a spiritual success. Today, however, we talk a lot about revival. We talk about the things to do to have revival. We talk about the ways and the means of revival. And we even talk about the hindrances to revival. But the only thing we don't have is revival. When you listen to us, you would think we had all the answers about it. We know the hindrances, we know the ways and the means, so we tell everybody. But the one thing missing is revival. The early church was a spiritual success. And one of the things that marked the early church, they were not afraid of extremism. And we are. The most or the worst extremism that I can think of is the extremism of impotence, spiritual impotence. We are afraid to get out on a limb, and therefore we never climb the tree. And I'm so afraid that that is a mark of the generation in which we live. Now, the early believers were men of courage because they were men of conviction. Do we have convictions that we're determined to obey God, whatever the cost? Convictions that His Word is exactly right. No matter which way the world goes, it doesn't even matter which way the Christian, put that in quotes, the Christian world goes, the Word of God is going to be our standard. You see, the early church was not looking for the safe thing to do. They were looking for the proper thing to do. And that's what you and I have to fix our eyes upon. Not what, is it safe, but is it proper? Is it according to the Word of God? They had a conviction that what they were doing was under the direction of God. And this portion of the Word of God has brought to my own soul the joy of knowing that God is always right. His wisdom, as a hymn writer put it, ever waketh. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. His wisdom is so manifold in all its workings that you and I can rejoice in the sovereign wisdom of our holy God. And He cares for us. One of the verses that has really blessed my soul in the past 10 or 12 weeks as I've been studying afresh the doctrines of the sovereignty of God is a verse in Romans 8 about verse 32. And it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to tell you just the very thought that God is for me. I can hardly get over that. The God of the universe who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. He's for me. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of everything that my little mind can ever think concerning Him. God is for us. And knowing that God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to notice, first of all, the Christians arrested. They were first of all arrested by God. For they said, we must obey God rather than man. And once we've been arrested by God, it doesn't matter who else arrests us. We are been arrested by God. And being arrested by God, friends, is not a ball and chain. It's real freedom to be arrested by God. Why? Because God is for us. I had a long letter from someone in another state who wrote concerning their life and their activity. And I answered this letter. It took me about a month before I felt I was able to answer it. And I said to them, what you believe has brought you into bondage rather than into freedom. And one of the things that the Word of God gives His people is freedom. Being arrested by God is not a ball and chain. No, never. For the early church sang of the liberty that they have and enjoy by means of their obedience to Him. And of course, verse 14, now we started to read at verse 17, but in verse 14 of this fifth chapter, we read, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and of women. These men were a spiritual success. But not only were they arrested by God, but they were arrested by the Sadducees. You have that in verse 17, 18, 26 through 28. Now, who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the liberals of their day. Now, it's a blessing to be a liberal. It's a blessing to be a liberal. To be able to rejoice in all that He's taught and to examine it. And when we're convicted that it's true, to obey it. It's a blessing to be a liberal. But I'll tell you this. It's bad when we are liberal with anything and everything but the truth. And that was a problem with the Sadducees. And that is a problem with the liberals of our day. Let me give you an example. Evolution is taught in our schools, in our universities, our colleges, our high schools, our grade schools, as fact rather than theory. Creationism, if it is suggested, the person who suggests it is laughed to scorn. Do you know, the more you think about creationism, and the more you think when you read a verse like Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, it should have real meaning to us. God created all things by Jesus Christ. Or John chapter 1, He made all things by Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that is made. When we think about it, the Word of God tells us that God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because I want to talk to you about time. When you talk to the liberals, they talk about 12 million years, 30 million years, so many. Boy, we talk in terms that none of us have ever experienced, and none of us know anything about. And they say this happened over 12 million years ago. Some of us get a little naughty sometimes. You visit a cave, you know, 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, they said, this took place 12 million years ago. I visited one in Virginia, and then I visited one in West Virginia when we were on a tour with at a Bible camp. And they all say the same thing, 12 million years ago. And say, now, wait a minute. It ought to be at least 12 million and 10. Because you said the same thing 10 years ago. 10 years means a lot. A lot can happen in 10 years, can't it? A lot can happen in 10 minutes. No, I mean, you give it all the time that you want. But our Lord demonstrated when he was on earth that he's a God of creation. The scripture tells us that the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And it's interesting, the scripture says they marveled. They marveled, and the Greek word there is thumazo. In other words, they were so astonished, they stood there with their mouth open. What manner of man is this? We're in the presence of the Creator. For creation obeys him. Now you think it through. They were on a boat. The wind was boisterous. Our Lord was asleep. They wake him up, and these were men who knew the sea. These were men who had fished this lake a many a night. And he said, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind. He said, "Be hushed." And the wind and the waves obeyed. When? Did it take 1,000,000 years to get them to do it? No. Immediately. He didn't need time. He didn't need time. When he spake, it was done. When he commanded, it stood fast. And the very miracles of our blessed Lord when he was here on earth showed that he was in full control as a master of the universe. And we can believe the account of creation when we behold our blessed Lord. Now, it's an awful thing. You see, it's a wonderful thing to be a liberal if you obey truth. It's bad when you're liberal with anything and with everything except the truth. You see, it's possible for a man to be a liberal and tolerant in many areas and today accept in the area of truth. All that Christianity asks for is a hearing. That's all. Just give us a hearing. We can demonstrate the truthfulness of the facts of the Word of God. But why do men rebel against the truth? Men rebel against the truth for two reasons. Because of the fact that man is a sinner, and second, because of the fact that the truth of God condemns him. Man does not like the idea of original sin. Original sin is not liked by the ordinary man. When we talk about original sin theologically, we usually have reference to two things. Number one, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And number two, the state of sin in which all who are born of Adam are in. Man is in a state of sin, and when we talk about the state of sin, we're using the language of Romans chapter 5, where all sin committed by the descendants of Adam is just like Adam's sin, proving that had we been in the Garden of Eden, we would have done the very thing that Adam did. Original sin. And man hates original sin. And the reason he hates original sin is because his sin condemns him before a holy God. But not only were the Christians arrested, first by God, and that's the good arrest, and then by the Sadducees, That showed their foolishness. And then we noticed that they were released. The meeting was scheduled for the next morning. That the chief priests and the elders and all the rulers of Israel would meet with those whom they had arrested. They were going to have their first hearing in court. Now, everybody was present but the prisoners. And God opened the doors, and you know what he did? He sent an angel. Why not an earthquake? That's what he used in Philippi. He used an earthquake. Why did God send an angel this time? And you got to think through this, friends. Because, my friend, God knows everything that you think. You can't think one thought that God doesn't know what you're thinking. And the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, excuse me, didn't believe in angels. They said there's no such thing as an angel, so God sends one. We read in the 139th Psalm, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You understand my down sitting and my uprising, and my thoughts are far off, for there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You see, God knows what you think, and he knows everything that you believe. No one can believe from the heart on our Lord Jesus Christ without God knowing it. Furthermore, no one can hide anything from God. And that's the greatest challenge that you'll ever meet in your life. The greatest challenge to the man on the street is that God keeps his word. The man on the street will never be challenged by anything greater than that. God keeps his word. Remember old King Ahab in the Old Testament? The man that could sow iniquity with both his hands? Ahab was a wicked man. And of course he went and made an alliance with a godly man by the name of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he says to Jehoshaphat, let's go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle. And let's take Ramoth Gilead out of the hands of those who have conquered it. And King Jehoshaphat, in an unequal yoke, he foolishly said, your people are as my people, and my people as your people. Let's go. But he was uneasy about it. Uneasy. And Micaiah, the man of God, he said, you're going to die in battle. You go up, you're going to perish at Ramoth Gilead. Not old Ahab. He thought, I'll fix that guy. He said, you just put this fellow in prison and feed him on bread and water till I come back. You know what Micaiah said to him? If you come back, then God hasn't spoken through me. I don't know whatever happened to Micaiah. The word of God doesn't tell us. But I do know what happened to Ahab. And you know what Ahab did? He disguised himself. Now there's no need for anybody to ever disguise themselves. Not even on Halloween, because we know what they're going to pull. You see. But anyway, when we disguise ourselves, we reveal far more about ourselves than we didn't know. And old Ahab, he goes up as a chariot warrior. Now, a chariot warrior in those days, a chariot was like it was a primitive tank. It had a spearman, and it had a man with a shield, and it had a driver. Three men there in the chariot. Old Ahab, he was disguised. He thought, nobody else knows who I am, and God doesn't know who I am. But God proved that he did. And there in 2 Chronicles 18, we read the words on a certain man. We don't know who he was. He drew a bow at adventure. He just shot. He didn't know what he did. He didn't know if he killed anybody. He didn't know if he hit anybody. He didn't know. All he did was he drew a bow at adventure. He just shot for the fun of shooting. And you know, Ahab had a harness on him. A coat of mail. And there was only one place where he was vulnerable. At the place of the joints of the harness. About a place 3/4 of an inch wide. Where the top piece and the bottom piece came together. And that's where the arrow hit. He couldn't have done that again if he would have tried. Ahab died according to the word of the Lord. God sent an angel. Why not an earthquake? God knew what the Pharisees thought, what the Sadducees thought. And God is going to deal with them. You know, God has a great sense of humor. All you need to do is read through the scriptures, and God has a great sense of humor. And the more you study the Word of God, the more you become impressed with God and the ways of God. You see, He arranges Red Seas for Pharaohs. More than that, He arranges Esther's for Haman's. He arranges angels for Sadducees. If God be for us, who can be against us? A God who is so infinite in His workings is working on our behalf. Now, the angels had a message for the apostles. And I want you to notice it in verse 20. And it should really stir our hearts. The angel said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now this isn't the first time that the angel of God said, "Go stand and preach." The angel of the Lord appeared to a man by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he said to him, "You send for Simon Peter, and he's going to tell you how to be saved." Isn't that strange? The angel could have told Cornelius how to be saved a lot better than Peter. But the angel said, "You send for Simon Peter." What is the message? God has not ordained angels to preach His word. He's ordained sinners saved by grace to do it. And the early church believed this, and they were a spiritual success. And I say to myself, "Philip, have you been saved by the grace of God? Or are you telling it to others?" God is not going to send an angel to my neighbors to tell them how to be saved. He has me living next door to do that. Don't get like the person who said with a sigh, "I'm the only Christian in my department at work. I'm having it so tough." You ought to be happy that God has placed you in a place where you can show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's why God has you there. We're not going through life just to get for ourselves and leave it to who knows who when we pass on. We go through life for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of saving grace. Go. This suggests urgency. The message of the angel was go. And then he adds, speak all the words of this life. The Christian life is not a doctrine, friends. And I love Bible doctrine. But Christianity is a life. And the words have to do with this life. It's a vital relationship. And it rests upon the work of our blessed Lord. It's a life, not a doctrine. It's a relationship that rests upon facts. This life, and this life is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about this life, we're talking about his deity, and we're talking about his humanity. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and the apostle said, we beheld his glory. His deity, the Word that was with God and was God, became flesh, his humanity, and our privilege is to behold his glory. He has a threefold office. He's a prophet to teach us. He's a priest who atones for us. He's the king who reigns over us. And I know in the church, we don't talk about him so much as king, but as Lord. For God has declared this Jesus Lord to his own glory. The words of this life deal with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and praise God, his coming again for us. Now there's no reference to social action in what the angel told them to do. He says, go, speak all the words of this life. I'm not against social action, by the way. But let me just say this. When we teach all the words of this life in the power of the Spirit, there will be social action as a byproduct of the teaching. It works that way. Now, what were the results? Well, in verses 32-33, the apostles were not afraid. In verse 29, they told them, when they said, don't speak any more about this man. We don't want to bring his blood upon us. It's amazing, when they crucified him, that's what they said. His blood be upon us and upon our children. No wonder our Lord said, to whom shall I liken this generation? It's like children playing in the marketplace. And they're saying to one another, we have piped and you have not danced. We have mourned, but you have not lamented. They're like children. They play with something. They say to one another, let's play wedding. I don't want to. Well, let's play funeral. I don't want to. You know how children are. They tend to argue over who's going to have the shovel in the sandbox. And God likened this generation, the children who are playing in the marketplace. They say one day, his blood be upon us and our children. And now they're accusing the spokesman for Christ of bringing his blood upon them. Oh, Peter turns around. And he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then he says a number of things to them. He said to them, you have humiliated your Messiah. He's a prince and a savior. God has raised him from the dead, but you hanged him on a tree. You have humiliated the Messiah. Cursed is everyone, your scripture says, that hangeth on a tree. And that's what you've done to him. But God reversed your decision. God raised him from the dead. And God has exalted him to be a prince and a savior. In other words, he says to them, salvation, forgiveness, repentance is given through that blessed one. It can't be had anywhere else. It's given through Him. You can't earn it by religion. You can't earn it by culture. You can't earn it by education. You can't have it by understanding philosophy. You have it as a gift from Himself. It is given as a gift, and you can't have it anyway. Oh, friends, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ can bring the waters of repentance out of stony hearts. The early church knew this, and they preached the cross. Well, we have the appeal of the apostles in this section as well. You see, the early church had a principle: obey God. The early church had a practice: witness for Christ. The church powerful is not when it produces preachers. The church powerful is when it produces witnesses. That's when it's powerful. When it produces witnesses. People who will witness for Christ, no matter where they are. And by the way, there is power for all who obey. We ought to obey God rather than man. Do you remember there was a presidential campaign a few years ago? There's a man who wrote an article in the paper just about every day. His name was Barry Goldwater. He lost in his presidential bid, but every article that he wrote had these words at the end: "Where do you stand, sir?" And I ask you tonight, where do you stand, sir, madam, in relation to being a witness for Jesus Christ? Angels could do it a lot better than we. But God has not ordained angels to do it. He's ordained sinners saved by grace. May God stir us up, and may we have a genuine heaven-sent revival in our time for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, now we just commend to Thee this word. We thank You for it. And we thank You that we serve a God, first of all, who is for us. Second, we thank You that we serve a God who is infinite in knowledge. You know every thought that we think, even before we think it. You know everything we say. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Thee, the One with whom we have to do. And knowing this causes us to love You. For there'll never be a time when a skeleton will come tumbling out of the closet to embarrass either You or us. For when You chose us in Christ, You knew all about us, and You still love us. Oh, how wondrous a Savior Thou art. Father, we worship You, and we rejoice in the infinite knowledge of Thy dear Son. Take this word tonight and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.